I'm going to be reading tonight in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Father, would you help us tonight to speak the words that would be pleasing to you? I pray that you would bless this congregation. Father, I pray that whatever needs are here among us, Lord, you would meet those needs, and we'll give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you tonight for just a few minutes on the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul is writing this letter to a church that's in trouble, headed in the wrong direction, experiencing problems among its members, fussing, quarreling. They are at the same time that they're doing all of this fussing and quarreling, they are in danger of divorcing themselves from Christ, going back under the law, and resorting to a form of godliness, but having no power thereof. The works of the flesh are gaining the upper hand in this church. Paul warned them and said to them, in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. These people were backbiting, gossiping about one another. And Paul warned them, if you keep this up, you're going to devour, destroy one another. So the works of the flesh were coming to the forefront in this church. Now, it wasn't that these people were not trying very hard to do right or to be religious. But what they were doing is they were leaving Christ out of the picture. They were failing to trust in the power of Christ to produce the goodness of God in their life. They were trying in their own strength. I mentioned this to you this morning. And there may be people in this service tonight who in your life you are trying very hard to be a Christian, trying very hard to live right, but you cannot do it. And all you run into this frustration constantly because you cannot live a Christian life. You want to be faithful to God. You want to do what's right, but you just can't seem to bring yourself to do what is right. The reason for that is you're trusting in the wrong thing. You're trusting in your own willpower. You're trusting in your own abilities. And that was what was happening in this church. They are failing to trust in Jesus Christ, striving to be righteous in their own strength and as a result of their own error. But Paul writes to them to tell them that there is a way to correct their direction. And that is to begin walking in the Spirit. He said to them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This will cure the problem of biting and devouring one another. If you will simply walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit is what is essential in producing fruit of goodness in your life. So Paul wrote to them and said to them, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He named 9 fruits here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll read there about 9 gifts of the Spirit. These 9 gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of tongues, gifts of interpretation of tongues, miracles, discernment of spirits and so on and so forth. There's nine of those gifts of the Spirit mentioned there. And all of them have their origin, the gifts and the fruit, have their origin in the work of the Spirit of God. Now the difference is this. The gifts of the Spirit, the Bible teaches us, are distributed to individuals in the church as the church needs them, according to the will of the Spirit. He distributes the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that characterizes every Christian at all times. Now, there may be a difference in the maturity of the fruit in your life, but every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And it is fruit, it's called fruit, in contrast to the works of the flesh. Fruit is not something that you produce. It's something that's produced in you. That's the reason why we preach this morning, you've got to be made new in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that try to, you know, be righteous or live righteous without being righteous. They try to live a sanctified life without being sanctified. And it's sort of like tying fruit on a dead tree. You know, you can take an apple that's pretty and take that apple and tie it to a dead tree. There's fruit on that tree, but that tree's still dead. And there's a lot of people like that. They try their best to do good, and it's like tying fruit on a dead tree. You've got to have a new birth. The Spirit of God's got to live in you, and He produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That tree does not work to produce fruit. It naturally produces fruit. If it's an apple tree, it just naturally produces fruit. And a Christian naturally produces the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit of God is working in us, and He produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. These first three fruits, love, joy, and peace, are a trinity of virtues that we see mentioned frequently in the Scriptures together. The Spirit of God works on our inner disposition, corrects the inner disposition of our life. Before we can relate to other people in a godly manner, we must have an inner adjustment by the Spirit of God. There's got to be a change on the inside of us. And it is the Spirit of God that makes that adjustment inside of us so that we can relate to people in a godly manner. These virtues govern our relationship with other people. And the first one is love. And actually, love, if you have this virtue of love, all of the others naturally flow out of the virtue of love. If you have the love of God, you will have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance, because all of them have their roots in the love of God. So the Spirit of God is producing in us His divine love. Now I want you to understand something. The love that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture is in the original languages is called agape love. That word is not found outside of the Bible in Greek literature. It is preeminently, solely, the domain of the Christian church. This agape love is the same love that Christ had for us that caused Him to die on the cross for our sins. That agape love that brought Jesus out of heaven caused Him to give His life for us. The Spirit of God is producing in us that same kind of love. So the Spirit of God is producing the fruit of love in the life of every born-again Christian. And so this love cannot be gotten anywhere. You can't buy it in the marketplace. You can't get it from your mom and daddy. You can't decide, well, I'm going to have it. You've got to go to God to get it. It's the result of the working of the Spirit of God in us. It's the only place that you can find it. It is the working of God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now this love is shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible tells us, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is the self-sacrificing love exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. That essentially describes the morality of the New Testament Christian. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And Paul says, all of the other commandments are summed up in this one. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, we all learn about the golden rule. When we're children, we learn the golden rule. All parents, I guess, teach their children the golden rule. And the golden rule goes like this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say that. That's the meaning of it. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I believe it is, Jesus said, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. And that's rightly interpreted, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. This is an outworking of the love of God in our lives. We are to love specifically, to love our Christian brethren. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The Bible says, do good to all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So that when a person gets saved, God puts a love in their heart for other Christian believers. Now, the reason that people don't love the house of God, you know, I read Billy Graham's column, and I may get in trouble right here. I read Billy Graham's column this week in the Roanoke paper, and somebody wrote in and said, can I go to heaven and not go to church? I don't like to go to church, don't want to go to church. And of course, y'all, I love him. I love him. But he's wrong sometimes. He was wrong. He told them, I don't like it, it didn't matter whether you went to church or not, you could still go to heaven. But I'm telling you, brother, that if you really get saved, and you really get acquainted with Jesus Christ, and the love of God is put in your heart by the Holy Ghost, hey, it ain't a matter of heaven to go to church. It's a matter of get out of my way, I'm going to church. Hallelujah. That's the way it is when you get the love of God in you. Because you love the people of God. You love the people that belong to God. It isn't a matter of, I've got to go to church. Here, do I have to go to church? It's a matter of, get out of my way. I want to go to the house of God. This is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. Hey, listen. This love is the glue of the assembly of God's people. It's the only thing that holds together the people of God. Without love, without the love of God, while the assembly of God's people would dissolve, it would be meaningless if we did not have the love of God. It is the only conscription available in the church is the love of God. I can't, call up a draft and say, all right, I'm going to send letters out and I'm going to draft you into the service of the Lord. You've got to come to church. Hey, you can't do that. I can't do that. I don't have the authority to do that. The only conscription that we have for people to come to church is the love of God. The only thing that draws people and calls people together is the love of God. The assembly is voluntary. And it is based on the love of God. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Hallelujah. Oh, this love is the glue of the people of God. We're to love not only the saints of God, we're to love our enemies. Hey, this is a unique thing about Christians. They love not just those people that love them, they love their enemies. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. So Jesus taught us a brand new effort. He said, if you love them that love you, he said, what difference is there in you in the world? He said, why, even the publicans love them that love them. So if, you know, when you're lost, when you're out in sin, and you've got somebody that loves you and is good to you, why, it's easy to love them. There's nothing supernatural about that. But this is the supernatural love of God, that when somebody does you wrong, you love them as if they never did it. This is the love of God, that you love your enemies. You know, Christians are to get rid of their enemies. That's right. The way you're to get rid of your enemies is to make them a friend. The Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, starving to death. No, that's not what it said. don't take that for truth. That's not what it said. I'm just checking up on you. See if you're listening to me. But he said, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, the Bible says. So this is the distinctive nature of the Christian. They get rid of their enemies by making them their friends, being good to those who despitefully use them, praying for them, blessing them, doing their best to help them. Even people who do harm to us, can't stand us, and would do harm to us if they could. But we love them just the same. That, hey, listen now, that is not natural. That is supernatural. It is the work of the Spirit of God inside our heart. We're to love our enemies, even if our enemy is our wife. You reckon anybody has a wife that's an enemy? Some of them seem to think they are. But the Bible plainly tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so that every man is to love his wife, cherish his wife, just like Jesus cherished the church and gave his life for it. You know, our homes would be a much better place if our homes were full of the love of God. Yeah, that would make such a difference in all of our families and homes if it were full of the love of God. The Spirit of God produces love in us. Produces love in us for our wives. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. That's a powerful love. That's a love that causes a man to sacrifice himself for that woman. Causes him to build her up instead of tear her down. No man that loves his wife will go around tearing her down in public or private. And there are some men who feel like it's their duty to make all of their wives' faults known to everybody around them. Tear her down, drag her down. And really, you know, he wouldn't enjoy her doing that, him that way. But it seems like some men feel like that's their duty, divine duty, to tear down their wife everywhere they go in front of everybody. But when you love a woman, it's Christ loved the church, hey, I'm telling you, men, you'll support her. You'll bless her. You'll encourage her. You'll strengthen her. You won't be a drag on her. You'll be a help to her when you love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself that he might sanctify. Here is the proof of divine love in the heart of every man is that he's concerned about the spiritual well-being of his wife. That's the proof of the divine love of God in the heart of a husband. He is concerned about the spiritual well-being of his wife. I'm telling you, men, you're the pastor of your home. And your wife is dependent on your spiritual leadership. You know, my wife's a good woman, thank God. She's been a wonderful praying woman all these years. But there have been times that I have seen the devil working to trap her in something. And if I saw that, I went to her and said, look, you know, we don't want this to happen. Beware, the devil's working here. And because It's to my advantage if my wife is strong in the Lord. It's to my advantage if I protect her from the tricks and wiles of the devil. So I've got to watch over her soul. And that is the proof, the primary proof of the divine love of God working in my life toward my wife, is that I am anxious about her spiritual well-being. So I'm not just going to say, all right, Judy, you pray, you seek God. Now, don't you get weak in the Lord. Don't you fail. You got to stay strong. And me, I'm going to run around, do my own thing, and she never sees me pray, nor ever sees me read the Bible, or never sees me concerned about souls. Hey, that ain't going to work, men. You're the spiritual leader. God wants us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and show the way. Lead the way spiritually for our wives. Husbands, love your wives. He says, wives, love your husbands. And that's divine love. You know, we live in such an awful day. I have talked to people, men and women who are supposed to be Christians. Husbands and wives are supposed to be Christians. So I don't love them anymore. What do you mean you don't love them anymore? You're commanded by God to love them. So well, I don't feel like... Who said anything about feelings? God said you love them. He said, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. He said, women, you love your husband. He didn't say you got to feel mushy-gushy, romantic all the time, but he said you got to love them. That's the love of God. It isn't just a mere feeling. It's not just a mere emotion. It's a decision to obey God. It's a decision to work for the good and the well-being of that husband and that wife. And that's a decision that we make because God said it. So it doesn't matter whether we feel like it or not. God said to do it. So we're going to love our husbands and love our wives because God said it in His Word. Wives, love your husbands with a divine love. That means you strive to please Him. He needs to know that you value Him. So you value, you consider Him to be the most important man in the whole world. That's right. He needs to know that you are looking to Him to give direction, to give guidance, to be the spiritual leader, that you want Him to be that. You want Him to be the spiritual leader. You want Him to guide the family. You want Him to know He is the most important person, most important man in all of the world to you. Wives, I'm going to tell you, there's a special love between a mother and her child. Somebody told me some time back, said, you will never understand that, the special love between a mother and her child. And I guess I won't ever understand that. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a love more important than the love between a mother and her child. It's the love between a husband and a wife. That is the most important relationship you have on this earth. The Bible says of this relationship, it does not say this of a relationship between a mother and her child, but it says concerning the relationship between a husband and his wife, they are one flesh. God hath joined them together. They are one flesh. No other relationship is described in those terms except the relationship between the husband and his wife. So this is the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God being manifested through us to other people. And by this, people see our love for God when they see our love for one another. And that love is to be demonstrated not just when we're feeling good, Not just when we've had a good day. Not just when everything's going well. Are y'all hearing me? The Spirit of God is not just working in you when, you just brought a big paycheck home. The Spirit of God's not just working in you when you're feeling good in your body. The Spirit of God is to work in you when you're feeling bad, when the world's on top of you, when things are going wrong. You've still got the love of God in you. That is the Christian, the Spirit of God producing fruit in your life, whether you feel good or not. Hey, it doesn't matter to the Spirit whether you're feeling good or not. He's still working to produce the love of God in you. How about that? Hey. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says that charity, that is love, is long-suffering. It suffers long and is kind. After it has suffered long, it's still kind. The supernatural love of God. Now, what is the Spirit doing in producing this love in us? Here's what He's doing. He's seeking to form Christ in you. He's seeking to make you like Jesus. He's seeking to form in you the same character that was in Jesus Christ, so that the world sees in your life the same love that was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, I don't know of any subject in the Bible that brings such profound conviction to my life out of the church of Jesus Christ than the subject of the love of God. I used to hear people say, look, anybody with a liberal mindset says, don't preach on holiness, preach on the love of God. You can't preach on the love of God without preaching on holiness. There is no subject in the Bible that tightens down on us anymore than the subject of the love of God. And every child of God has that love in them, working out in their life, through their fingertips, so that the actions and deeds of their life are governed by the love of God. It is this kind of love that brings about joy and peace in our life. When we have submitted to it, yielded to the working of the Spirit of God in our life. And there's no condemnation upon our soul because we have loved with the love of God. And we are, it's wonderful to know that instead of transgressing the law of God, we have kept the law of God because of the love of God working in our heart and life. You got the love of God in you tonight? If you got the Spirit of God in you, you got the love of God in you. Do you have all of the love you want? You can have that love perfected in you by the power of the Spirit of God. It can be not only perfected in you, but the Bible talks about the love of God abounding in you. Is the love of God abounding in you? Is it demonstrated in your life daily? Do you yield yourself to the Spirit of God? Do you pray daily, God, I yield my members. I yield myself to the Spirit of God in this day. Lord, produce in me the fruit of the Spirit. Every day, whether you've been filled with the Holy Ghost or not, every day you should be seeking. If you haven't ever been filled with the Holy Ghost, every day you ought to be seeking. God, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. And if you have, every day you should be seeking, God, renew this in my life. Fill me again. Let the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It means to be under the control of the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled
with the Spirit of God, it means that you are under the control of the Spirit of God. I wonder tonight, if you are here in this building and you don't have the love of God in you, and instead your life is marked by hatred, envy, strife, quarreling, short-temperedness, there's misery in your ways, in your life, and you realize, hey, this is not the way to live. I know there's a better way to live than this. Jesus Christ offers us a better way to live. Hallelujah. He offers us a little heaven on earth. In our homes, in our hearts, He gives us His love, His joy, His peace. And this is what the kingdom of God is marked by. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano tonight. I'm going to give an altar call. You never know when there might be somebody in a service. God has spoken to that heart. And they really want out of the mess area that sin has gotten you. And Jesus will bring you out. Save your soul. Give you the love of God. Change and transform your life. Hallelujah. And we're going to give you a chance if you're here lost tonight. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to have that change on the inside. You can come to this altar tonight and call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know this, saints. I know that every one of us needs the doing of the love of God constantly and continually in our lives. But the devil is doing his best all along. Try to weaken, dampen, and destroy the love of God in your soul. Mm-hmm. It's being yielded to the Spirit of God. God renews that love in us day by day. Cause us to demonstrate that love in our daily walk. So while we stand tonight, Sister Judy's going to play a song. The altars are open here. If there's a soul here in this building you'd like to be saved tonight, come to know Jesus. Maybe there's somebody who needs to be sanctified or filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you just feel like you need the love of God renewed in your heart tonight. The altars are open to you to come near these altars. Seek the face of God and find what you need from Jesus Christ.